technical difficulties. I hate weeds. Don't like weeds at all. I spend a lot of money each year for my yard to look nice. And when I see a weed come up in the middle of the yard, it drives me nuts. Flower beds, shrub beds. You try real hard to get grass to grow where it's supposed to grow, but where does it grow best? In your flower beds and in your shrub beds. And I see that and I'm busy, I'm going, I'm doing, and I just don't have the time or take the time to get out there and do all that I would like to do. I'm more of a guy that loves his yard to look like $1 million, but I like to spend about 55 cents doing that. Many years ago, my wife and I, we tried gardening. After a lot of chiropractor bills, we decided not to do that anymore. But when we were trying to grow gardens, it just really irritated us both that weeds grow really, really fast in a garden. And before long, you can't tell where you have planted the beans and so forth because the weeds take over. It gets out of control. There's nothing any more discouraging or frustrating than to feel like our life is out of control. Things happen. We have to be somewhere. We have to do something. And most of the things that cause us the most issues and problems are things that we cannot control. And those are the things that frustrate us the most. We can't control it. We can't do anything about it. But we can sure fuss about it. We can sure be discouraged about it. And we can sure gripe and complain about it. We are accumulative creatures. We have all sorts of influences from all around us. And sometimes it builds up and it's more than you can handle. And sometimes we've got to go to the mountains. Sometimes we got to just take a day off. Sometimes we just have to tell somebody off. Sometimes we just have to throw something. Even more discouraging is when we realize that our spiritual life is spinning out of control. And it's not that we don't know what we're supposed to do, but things happen. And many times things happen to us because we let it. This morning, I really want to concentrate on taking control of your eternal destiny. There is no doubt in my mind that we can, with God's help, control our spiritual lives. There are some things that I know from Scripture that is an act of the will. And yet, there are many things that I have absolutely no control over. And for me personally, Sometimes that becomes a little bit blurred. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, this is a great text, I think, to begin our lesson this morning. And the text simply says, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, test yourselves. Some versions have examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. I would like for us this morning to take a mirror, and we have one of these little two-sided mirrors. One is, I guess, normal. The other side is magnified. And when you really want to get really, really close and take a real close look at yourself, you turn it on the magnified side. I'd like for us to do that today. Personally, don't take the mirror and hold it up and look at everybody behind you. Just look at you. And what I would like to suggest to us is that there are some basic things that are so simple. It's like when Naaman the leper was told to go dip 7 times in the Jordan. I mean, he just really got upset about that because he just didn't think that was special enough or exciting enough. Surely God, through the prophet, would have him do something more, has more fizz to it or more, glamour than that. 7 times in the dirty old Jordan? Are you kidding me? I think sometimes for us, we expect the preacher to get up and preach a lesson that just like, wow, just blows us out of the water like we've never heard that before. We've never thought about that before. It ain't happening. That's not the way it works. God just chooses the simple kinds of things. He always has and He always will. So this morning I'm going to make a quick suggestion about 6 basic things. There are other things that you might list if you were preaching the sermon. But these are the 6 that I picked out. Number 1. You can control your time. We may disagree with that. We say, But we all have the exact same amount of time. We all do. There are people that I have noticed through the years, there are people, and I'm talking about Christians, that are the busiest people in the world. You got to make an appointment to text them. They're busy. But they get more done for the Lord than any other people I know. And there are people that are retired, got all kinds of time, and they can't get nothing done for the Lord. Let me tell you, everybody's got the same amount of time. It's just what you do with it. Ephesians 5 says, beginning at verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Making the most of your time. If I'm not mistaken, there's 168 hours in a week. Right? Now you can go down and do all the other mental gymnastics with that of how long you sleep and how long you work and all that sort of thing. And what I'm doing sometimes in counseling, when people are having issues with their lives and everything's all jumbled up, I have them to make a list. And say, just write down in a 24-hour period everything you do. It'll surprise you sometimes the amount of time you spend doing absolutely nothing. Oh, you're running around and you're busy and you're wore out and you're tired. But what are you accomplishing? Nothing. Nothing. Here's an example. If you come to Sunday morning Bible class, Sunday morning worship, Sunday night services, and Wednesday night services, that's 4 hours a week. out of 168 hours, that is approximately 2.4% of the time. Yeah, I said that correctly. 2.4% of your week. And that's if you come every service. If you throw in the week's time of praying and reading and studying God's Word, 30 minutes a day. You take 30 minutes a day, 7 days a week, and you read, pray, and study the Word of God. That will add a grand total of 3.5 hours a week. And total is 7.5 hours a week, which equals 4.5% of 168 hours. You know, what is it that, what job, what school, what anything, how would your spouse respond to this if you gave them 4.5% of your time? That's just really kind of dropping the bucket, isn't it? But here's what I'm suggesting about that. There's not a magic number. There's not, well, if you do 7%, you're doing great. That's not the point here. The point is to get us to recognize that one of the major issues that we have about being out of control spiritually is that we put so little into fixing it. That's the problem. My yard won't look like a $1 million yard if I only spend 30 seconds a month out in the yard working. Now, I'm not going to be the guy that's going to go out there and every waking moment I'm going to be in the yard. I mean, that would be fanatical. I'm not going to be the person that's going to go to church every time. I'm not going to be the person sitting around reading my Bible every day. I have things to do. Thus, your problem. It's a simple thing. Oh, I'm not going to dip 7 times in the Jordan. Are you kidding me? Okay, so you do the numbers. As Dr. Phil, I think, says, not that I watch him regularly, but heard him enough that I know this. The amount of time you spend worshiping God, reading your Bible, praying, add all that up. Now, how good is that working for you? Then dial it up. Dial it up. Number two, your money. No, don't give all your money to the preacher. That's not the point. So just get off that one. We are so blessed, are we not? We are blessed. Some have more than others. Covetousness, greediness, can be on the part of the rich and the poor. But don't be greedy. We learn from Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And I want to suggest to us that regardless of how much you have or how little you have, that covetousness and greed for more will turn your spiritual life upside down. You have got to get past that. Making money is not a problem. It's not an issue biblically. Having money is not a biblical problem. Neither is not having any money. You don't get a better place in heaven because you made a lot of money on earth. You're not going to get just a shack in heaven just because you're poor here. There's no relationship there. But I tell you what is a problem. It's that when you have got to have more and more and more, and it dominates you. Young people wanting to have it all now, going into debt just up above their eyeballs, you need to stop that madness. Take it easy. Take a breath. Learn to appreciate and grow and save. And you don't have to have it all now. Work for it. The book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs talks about that very issue. There's not a problem with you growing your wealth or you having a better home and so forth. But it is a problem when you dedicate yourself to that goal and you are all about your stuff and you are buried in debt. And now you can't pay your bills. It's a problem when you cannot pay your bills. That is a problem spiritually. It may not be your fault. But what if it is? You know, we give. We have so many things that maybe we don't have money to give to the Lord, to the needy. Money can turn your spiritual life upside down. You need to take control. Your associations. Repeated this several times in my life because I think it's very appropriate. Someone said it is impossible to soar like an eagle when you're running around with a bunch of turkeys. Well, then someone said, judge not that you be not judged. Well, we cannot avoid association with people in the world. We just cannot. How else are we going to bring someone to Christ who is in the world if you don't have some kind of association? But herein is the difficulty. We must not ever fool ourselves into thinking that we can hang around with all the turkeys and still fly like an eagle. There's a problem. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, which contextually doesn't have to do per se with the topic or the specific idea that I'm trying to present to you, but I think it is applicable when Paul says, do not be deceived, evil companionship corrupts good habits. Contextually, he's talking about the resurrection. But I think the principle is applicable to us all in that we need to make it a habit of having good companions. Whether we're talking about a spouse, we're talking about friends at work, whatever. Here's just kind of a general kind of rule. And this is, and I hesitate to do this, but it's a good rule via me. Here's what I've learned. When you have someone that you're really close to and you're with all the time, and they don't want to discuss or study or worship God, they have no interest in spiritual things, you need to get a new buddy. Because they are an anchor that will drag you under. And if you haven't come to realize that, you're deceived. You're a young person and you're dating someone. They're not interested in coming to church with you. They're not interested in studying the Bible. They're not interested in anything about God or anything. You need to drop them like a hot rock. Now, many of you married people that weren't Christians. I'm not saying you have to marry a Christian in order to go to heaven, but you better think about your relationship. There have been lots of folks that were not Christians who were converted because they had an interest, they had a desire. They at least had a want to. But when a person has zero want to, zero desire, you need to control your associations. I'm fearful for our young people when they have as their heroes people, and it may be because of sports, it may be because of academics, it may be whatever. When our young people or anybody has as their heroes someone that gives absolutely no allegiance to God in any shape, form, or fashion, you watch how it affects their life too. Number four, we need to learn to control our family. And this starts at the top with husbands and fathers. Your spiritual life may be upside down because, let's just call it like it is, many men are not men. They're just not. They ain't got what it takes. Not because they can't become that way or be that. They just aren't. I'm convinced that a spiritual man that God wants each man to be, hardly any of us are born that way. My life growing up, I had no desire to be before people or to lead people. I would have been very content just to have been in the corner somewhere. When you get to be a grown man, you've got a wife and kids, and you're still just content to be in the corner somewhere, no wonder you've got spiritual problems. You need to grow up. You need to be a man. And a man is one who is a leader in his family. There's not going to be a debate with the kids whether we're going to church or not. There's no debate about what's more important, a ball game or church. Be a man and step up to the plate and lead. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't say we're going to have a discussion or a meeting about it. We're going to serve the Lord. That's the men we need. We need wives that are submissive, godly women. We need children that are submissive and obedient to their parents. We need mothers and fathers that are willing to be the example. And it doesn't matter what the school policy is. It doesn't matter what their friends are doing. It doesn't matter what they're wearing or not wearing. We're going to serve the Lord. You need to take control of your family, because you're going to give an answer for your family. Fathers, you're going to be responsible. God's going to call you to judgment. So if your spiritual world is upside down, your children could care less about God and the church. Whose fault is that? Think about that. The flesh. Oh, Jesus was absolutely right. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Meaning, flesh greatly affects us. You can read passages like Galatians chapter 5, and you can read those verses that talks about the various deeds or works of the flesh. And probably most of us have been affected in some way by each and every one of those to differing degrees. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, Paul said to put to death. Put to death, he says. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, that is, put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. If you are a Christian, you have got to learn to say no. Put that to death. That is, end it. Whether it's drinking, whether it's fornication, whether it's pornography, whatever it is, you just have to take control of your eternal destiny. There will be no weeds in my yard. If there's one, dig it up and throw it away. Say, Brother Slee, that's just too simple. Oh, it's not. It's simple enough that each of us can do better. We can control who we serve. I'm not saying that you need to quit your job and never go to work again. I'm not saying that this job that you hate, that you can't get another job, and you got to stick with one you got, and you can't stand the boss and everybody you work with, and it's just a torture for you. There is time and time again we see throughout the Scriptures that people of God were surrounded by strong, bad influences. But it's when the individual who loves God more than anything else makes the decision, I'm going to serve the Lord. We hear time and time again, but seek first the kingdom of God. I believe all of us could quote that passage. I believe all of us understand the application of that passage. And that's not the problem. The problem is, we're just not applying it. In the book of Isaiah that we've been studying on Sunday mornings, time and time and time again, Isaiah says, people have ears, but they don't hear. People have eyes, but they don't see. You know that's true today? It's true with us. I've got ears. I've got eyes. And I hear the Word of God and I see the Word of God. And then I go on and just do what I want to. See, there's a choice. There's a will that we're misunderstanding, that we have the power to make a choice. God has made it possible for us to be saved, brethren. You can be saved. But you got to take control. Last passage that I'd like to read to you this morning is in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, the text says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Just as we looked here just a second ago, does any one of those six things, do you think that they might be contributing to your spiritual, out of control life? Or maybe there's two of them. Maybe it's all of them. So now you've heard that. You recognize that in your own heart. You realize, hey, wow, that's me. That's got me. Now what are you going to do about it? Well, what you need to do about it is first and primarily, you need to pray to God to forgive you. Number two, you need to pray to God for strength to do better. Number three, you need to go out there and do better. What is the idea that the road to hell is paved with good intentions? We need to let this desire to do better stay with us so we can carry through with what we know we ought to do better. You can take control of your eternal destiny. Now, this is not a lesson about you can save yourself. I think we all realize that we cannot save ourselves. The grace of God and the mercy of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live righteously and sober in this world. Now, there's God's part and there's my part. God's done His part. Let's do our part. And if your life is spiritually upside down, make some changes. Is it going to hurt? Yes. But it's going to be worth the changes. You've listened patiently this morning. I appreciate that. If you're taking a turn in your song books to the song selection, number 285, our brother's going to come and lead us in this song. Now, what do we do now? We've heard the sermon. And everybody's going to go out and say, "Brother Salih, that was just the most awesome sermon I've ever heard you preach. And that's just going to change my life." Well, you can skip all of that. I just hope you've listened. And if it applies to you, then start praying. Start praying. Be nothing wrong as we stand and sing this invitation song for you just to pray to God. Because you know this lesson was directly pointed at you. And please, don't even go there. Coming out today and say, "Well, Brother Salih, you preached that just for me, didn't you? You knew I needed that lesson." No, I didn't. But this is what I do know. You're people, I'm people. The church would be a perfect place if it didn't have any people in it. But the church is full of people. And we're all imperfect. We make mistakes. I just kind of figured that the mistakes I make is the mistakes you make. And I want you to know that God gives you great hope. He loves you. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But He will not put up with foolishness. So it's time to stop being foolish. It's time for us to do better. And we can. Can we pray with you today? Can we help you in any way? Do you need to obey the gospel and put the Lord on in baptism? All things are ready. All things prepared. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Thy has called you.